Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. This morning, I'd like us to think about our self-image. How do you see yourself? In what ways do you think about your own life? If you had to describe yourself in just a few words, what words would you use? If, for example, introducing myself, I said to you, "Hi, I'm Murray, I'm a guitarist." Well, you'd naturally think, well, this guy must play guitar for his job or something. He must be a session player. His music's obviously very important, a really important part of his life. Or if, on the other hand, I said, "Hi, I'm Murray, I'm married to Louise, and we have 4 grown-up kids. They're all married, and we have 6 grandchildren." Once again, you'd naturally think, well, this guy's a family man. He loves his wife and kids. Or if alternatively I said, "Hey, foxy lady, what's a nice girl like you doing in a place like this?" Well, I guess then you'd quite rightly be thinking, what a loser. Who is this guy? You know, the way we introduce ourselves says a lot about how we see ourselves. Would you agree? I want us to think a little about this today. Think about the words that you use to describe yourself. How would you describe yourself if you only had a few words in which to do it? What words would you use? Well, as you're doing that, let's have a look at how some people in the Bible introduced themselves. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." And then when he was writing to Titus, he says the same thing. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus." James, at the start of this letter that we're working through, says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." As I mentioned earlier in the series, James was the Lord's brother. Literally, Mary and Joseph were James's parents, yet he introduces himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, I guess, could have written any number of things, but he wrote, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Jude, another of the Lord's brothers, said, "A servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." He doesn't say, "and a brother of Jesus." He says, "and a brother of James." I guess the next question then might be, what words would another person use to describe you if they only had a few words with which to do it? Well, that would be scary, wouldn't it? What words might another person use? Once again, let's look at a few examples from the Bible. In Ephesians, Paul wrote this about his friend Tychicus. "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord," he says. We don't know anything about Tychicus other than that he had an odd name and that he was a faithful servant of the Lord. As I worked through the scriptures, I discovered that this was a surprisingly common description of the central characters. In Colossians, Paul also wrote, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." And the writer of Hebrews, in speaking of Moses, says, "Moses was as faithful a servant in all God's house." And even earlier, God, when he was speaking with Isaac, said this. He said, "I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And then if we jump from Genesis all the way over to the end of the story, to the book of Revelation, we find this right in the first verse of Revelation. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." So John 2 is described as a servant of God. And in fact, the whole revelation given to Jesus by God was to show his servants what must soon take place. This last one I found really quite interesting. In Revelation 19, an angel is speaking with John. John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. Have a look in Revelation 19, verse 10. It says, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" Don't you think that's an amazing little insight into reality? The angel says, "Hey, I'm just like you. We are fellow servants of God." So my question to you today is this. When I asked you a minute ago about what words you would use to describe yourself, did these words come to mind? A servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. For that is the way great men and women of faith are not only described by others, but that is the way that they thought of themselves. They thought of themselves as firstly, above all else, as servants of the Lord. If you're honest with yourself, and it's really no use lying to yourself, is it? Did those words even enter your head? If they didn't, then today's passage may have something in it for you. We're continuing in the book of James, and today we're looking at verse 13 to 17 from chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." In earlier chapters, James has been warning us about living by the wisdom of the world, a wisdom that's not wisdom at all, but is nothing more than a lie. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the start of this section, this wisdom that he speaks about actually comes directly from the father of lies, the devil. James is warning us about following the wisdom of the world. And this is another in a string of examples that he gives. As we found, his speech is direct and to the point. He doesn't muck around. He says, "Now listen, this is important. It's easy to fall into this trap. Listen and take note of this. When you say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, you're actually leaving God out of your plans. And that is an arrogant assumption of self-sufficiency, a declaration of independence from God. Today, we talk about having a five-year plan and working out financial strategies to ensure that our retirement years will be lived in luxury. We talk about setting goals and targeting all our resources toward achieving those goals. Now, planning per se is not wrong. In Paul's letters, he often spoke of his plans, and Jesus also spoke about counting the cost and about thinking ahead, planning. The issue is not about planning or making profit. It's about sovereignty. Who is in control and who is calling the shots? Who's setting the agenda in your life? You see, when Paul made detailed plans, he did so guided by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 15, he says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And if you read 2 Corinthians 1, you'll see that Paul was also willing to change his plans when guided by God to do so. Sadly, for many Christians, the will of God simply does not figure in their thinking. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had people say to me something like, "I haven't got time at the moment for ministry," or even coming to church regularly. "We're trying to get the house finished." Or, "I've got a lot on at work. There are some really important projects on the go at the moment. I mean, that's where my priorities have to lie. I just don't have time for God at the moment." James says, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." In the late 90s, we owned a 25-acre property at a place called Little Hartley, and we often had fog. There was just something about the immediate topography that would induce fog building up overnight in that little valley where we lived. You'd look out the window, and there'd be a thin layer of fog covering the ground, just hovering there. Then the sun would come up over the top of the mountains, and within moments, the fog would just disappear. It would just burn off. James tells us that our lives are like that. One minute we're alive, the next minute gone. One minute you're planning what you're going to do, I'll go there, I'll do that, I'll have this career, I'll make this much money. And the next minute, whoosh, your life is over. Over the years, I've known several people who have died just like that. One minute they were very much alive and the next minute, gone. My own dad, sitting at his computer in 2011, paying some bills, getting ready to go out in his boat, slumps forward over his computer dead. Didn't even fall out of the chair. Just like that, his life was over. Alan, a man from our previous church, painting his mum's house, and his wife went out to take him a drink and she found him dead on the lawn. His life was over. A mate of mine, Steve Manuel, super fit guy. Steve was always running. He was known as the fun run king. Used to mow the lawn at the church running. Steve was one of those guys that you just couldn't walk beside because he would just naturally speed up. He just could not let someone get even half a step in front of him. He just had such a competitive spirit. You know, the kind of guy you'd be walking next to him and you'd make the mistake of allowing your foot to just land slightly ahead of his. And then if you didn't back off, if you just kept doing that, you'd both end up running. He was actually running the day he died, doing a fun run up in the Wattigans. He was out in front as usual. He felt a little unwell. We know this because he told a passing cyclist who was coming down the mountain. He sat down on the edge of the track and died. Just like that, his life here was over. You know, the statistics on death are really quite shocking. I'm serious. Studies have shown that if you live long enough, 100% of people will die. We're all going to die. And we don't know when it's going to be. If we're followers of Jesus, that fact changes the orientation of our life. It changes the fundamental nature of our self-identity. We are now servants of the King. So the question is, how available are you to God as his servant? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." How available are you to God, who bought you at a great price? Can you see how our self-identity is so important here? If, like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and James and Paul and Esther and so many others, you see yourself first and foremost as a servant of the Lord, it changes everything. But if you see yourself through a modern Western lens, where the individual and their rights are foremost, then serving God is something that you fit in where you can. It's something that you do only when it doesn't interfere with your goals and your plans. This is what James is warning us about. You know, I really started to understand this idea, funnily enough, in reading Colleen McCulloch's Masters of Rome series. The whole story centres around Gaius Julius Caesar and his rise to power. Caesar had numerous servants in his household, but there was one servant, Burgundus, who stood beside him right throughout his life. Burgundus was a slave captured from the Germanic peoples during one of their many wars with Rome. He served Caesar from when Caesar, was a young boy until his death. He was a devoted and loyal servant. Nothing was too much for him to cope with. No task beneath him. He was literally family to Caesar and much loved by him. It seems that he never worried about anything other than his master's business. Caesar's agenda was his agenda. It would be unthinkable for the master to issue a command and for his servant to reply, "Sorry, can't fit that. No, just can't fit that in today. I could maybe do something a week from Thursday." That just would not happen. When the command was given, Caesar's servant was ready and willing to do his master's bidding. He was available. Are we servants of the Lord? Are you a servant of the Lord? If you're a Christian, you most certainly are. Yet there seems to be a problem if the attitude is, "Lord, I just can't fit that in at the moment." There's a problem when you make major decisions that will greatly affect your availability for the master's use, and yet God is not even consulted. There's a problem when the Lord's will is not even an issue. I believe this is the very attitude that James is speaking about here in this passage. And how much more relevant is it for us who live in the most arrogant and self-centered chapter of human history? When it comes to buying a new house or remortgaging the one we already have to borrow a little extra money for a special something or buying a new car or organizing an overseas trip, we put a lot of effort into those things. We work out all the possibilities. How can we make this work? How can we spin things so that we can make it happen? I rarely see that attitude when it comes to making ourselves available to God, though. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's what the Bible says. The Master has work for you to do, yet many are simply not available for him to use. You were shaped to serve God. Every animal on this planet was shaped by God with a specific purpose, and it's exactly the same with human beings. Each of us was uniquely designed to do certain things. When I studied industrial design, product design, there was this expression that the lecturers used a lot: form follows function. An object's form, its shape, should be dictated by the function that the object is to fulfill. What will be its function? How will it be used? Now, before God created you, he decided what function he wanted you to fulfill. He planned exactly how he wanted you to serve him. He loves you, and he knows that this will greatly bless you, and he wants to bless others through you. He worked all of that out before you were even born. Did you get that? God has specifically shaped you for very special tasks. You are the way you are because you were made for a specific ministry mix. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do." God has great things for every one of his precious children to do. He wants to use you to bless others. God deliberately and specifically shaped you to serve him in a way that is completely unique. As Rick Warren says, he carefully mixed the DNA cocktail that created you. Psalm 139 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Your life was planned out before it even began. God has an assignment for each of us to fulfill. In fact, I believe that God has a lifetime of assignments planned for each of us. He doesn't just expect us to fulfill this assignment, however, without giving us what we need to accomplish that task. You know, the Bible uses the word heart to describe the bundle of desires, hopes, interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections that you as an individual have. Do you realize that your heart and will represents the source of all your motivations, the stuff that you love to do and what you care about most? The heart that pumps blood around your body is not what we're talking about here. This is speaking about your heart and will. They lie at the very center of your soul. The book of Proverbs says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Your heart reveals the real you, who you really are. Not what people think that you are or even what your circumstances force you to be, but who you really are. Your heart determines why you say the things that you say. Your heart determines why you feel the way you feel. Your heart determines why you act the way you act. You see, we instinctively care about some things and couldn't care less about others. Another word for heart could be passion. Some experiences turn you on and capture your attention, while others turn you off or bore you to tears. These reveal the true nature of your heart. You know, when I was studying at college, I met a guy who was literally quite brilliant. I mean, he is. He studied medicine before coming to Bible college, and he was a qualified doctor, and then he completed his theological training, and he now holds a doctorate in theology as well. And anyway, I was sitting with him at chapel our chapel service one day, and he commented to me that he just wished that we didn't have to sit through the songs. He genuinely lamented that people think of worship as being about music. He found it very difficult to worship the Lord through song. He longed for the service, for that time in the service when the singing would finish and the word of God could be preached. You see, he's just wired that way. His heart, his passion, his giftedness revolves around intellectual pursuits. And I must say, as I listened to him sing, I mean, wow, I knew that singing was definitely not where God wanted him to minister. God continues to use this guy. He is a wonderfully gifted lecturer and writer. He is the nicest bloke you'll ever meet. But he'll never write a song like 10,000 Reasons or Amazing Grace or The Potter's Hand. That's not the ministry God has for him. Repeatedly, the Bible says, serve the Lord with all your heart. People rarely excel at tasks they don't enjoy doing or feel passionate about. God wants to use your natural interests to serve him and others. Serve the Lord with all your heart. You know, once you've recognized that you are the Lord's servant, that you need to be available to be used by him, and once you've realized that God made you with a very specific purpose in mind, the next issue is, how do I know when I'm serving God from the heart? Well, there are two simple tests, two simple telltale signs to look for. The first is enthusiasm. When you're doing what you love to do, no one has to motivate you or challenge you or check up on you. You do it for the sheer enjoyment of it. You simply don't need applause or payment or recognition. You just love serving in that way because it's flowing from your heart. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in serving the Lord, you will naturally find yourself serving him in ways that line up with the desires of your heart. Does that make sense? The opposite is also true. When you don't have a heart for what you're doing, you'll become easily discouraged. Well, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I've tried serving the Lord, but it never lasts. I get discouraged and I can't hang in there. So it's just easy to do nothing. Maybe you've been trying to serve the Lord in an area that he never intended you to serve in. Maybe you're simply not shaped for that ministry. Or maybe you're trying to grab for ministry or service when in actual fact God gives ministry to his servants. God gives ministry. That is a hard lesson to learn. But oh, such an important lesson to learn. God gives ministry in his place and in his time. Okay, so that's the first test. The first test is enthusiasm. Are you enthusiastic about your ministry? The second characteristic of serving God from your heart is effectiveness. Whenever you do what God has wired you to love to do, you'll get really good at it. And your brothers and sisters will confirm that you're really good at it. You know, I've known some people who were passionate and enthusiastic about a certain ministry, but they were simply not effective in that ministry. They didn't have a giftedness for that particular ministry, and everyone seemed to know it but them. Blind spots like this can be really hard to deal with. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord to affirm our giftedness, because your heart can also be very deceitful, especially to itself. Jeremiah tells us that in Jeremiah 17. You know, early in our service today, Kevin prayed for Annette, Phil and Sharon as they minister in Kullaroo Aged Care Facility. These three people aren't about to start this ministry. They've been doing it for some time and they're clearly gifted for this ministry. When I first approached Sharon about coming along, it was because I'd been watching her. I'd seen how good she was at seeing others who were, you know, they might be sitting alone, you know, coming alongside of them and then ministering to them as she carefully listened and related to them. And exactly the same thing could be said about Annette and Phil as well. They have all been uniquely shaped by God for the various ministry opportunities he has and he and will place before them. It's wonderful to see. So a little recap of where we've been today. We started off by asking, how's your self-image? How would you like to introduce yourself? How would you like others to introduce you? I pray that if you're a Christian, if you confess that Jesus is your Lord and Master, that you would want to introduce yourself as first and foremost a servant of the Lord. He has a purpose for your life. He has planned out for you good works to do in his service. And in response to that, you need to seek out that service. You need to do everything you possibly can to make yourself available for the Master to use as he wishes. Your life is not about your agenda. The time you have here in this world is not to be wasted, and all you have is a gift from him. God has given you everything you need to complete the ministry he has for you. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, The Potter's Hand. The words of the chorus are, take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. When you actually think about what you're singing there, they're fairly serious words, aren't they, that we are declaring to God. Are you willing for the Lord to take you, mold you, and use you? Amen. May the Lord bless you today.